Thessalonians. And the second chapter, and just taking verse 13.
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, there's a large context, but I'm going to take that verse mostly on its own. It's a very interesting one, and the more you look at it, the more you'll find there's some lovely truths there. Now, just to remind you, this letter is written to the church at Thessalonica, and it was quite interesting what happened then, quite exciting. A large multitude believed. So there was a very big church, but it did bring on a great deal of trouble. The trouble it brought on was persecution. People were unwilling. Now, who brought this? Paul and Silas and Timothy. They'd already suffered severely at Philippi, and yet, undaunted, they go on to Thessalonica. When you read these accounts and put yourself in that position, you think, well, it's incredible bravery. You know, many of us say, well, I've had a bad time in a certain place. I should now have a little time of relaxation before I may consider somewhere else. But not at all. They go on undaunted. And what was said about them was this: these that have turned the world upside down come hither also. Now then, that's roughly and briefly the background we have from the book of Acts. But the key verse, perhaps, that runs through the whole of this epistle and his message to them is in verse 5 in chapter 1. And he says, this is what we did. For our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you think of the children's story, we're talking about words. And words are important. And words put together like this are to be understood. And intellectually and intelligently, we can understand the words. I read a verse, except sometimes there are verses that are very profound and very deep, and because they're like that, they need to be explained a little bit more, but we can understand what they are saying, even though we have to spend some time over them. They're intelligent words. And if the words of the Bible are read or preached from, it will always have some effect. Some. But it is promised, you see, that this word would not be on its own. Now, it does mean the words have got to be there. It's no use saying we will depend now upon a great feeling or power of the Holy Ghost and not say anything. That would be make nonsense of everything. There is the balance here. There is the word of God, but why did it have such an effect? It had an effect because it came in a particular way. God was in the work. God applied it. Came not in word only. Not saying it didn't come in words, but came in words. But not in word only, but also, and the three are together really, in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That is, they came with the unction of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but in that happening, the word became powerful, and it became also that it gave great assurance that this was the word of God. So that's really what we have here. So the secret of the church of Thessalonica is given in that verse, and the secret of the preaching of these men as well. What did they preach? The words they preached were about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They didn't come with flattery, they didn't come with enticing words or anything like that. They were men with a message, straightforward. They didn't disguise it. They didn't try and say there are degrees of getting to know me and to be friendly with me. They came straight to the point, which was quite the right thing to do. If you have important news, that is exactly what you do. If a person is kind of playing around, say, please, will you get to the point? And he certainly did. He certainly did. And he would tell them about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He would tell them how he fulfilled the law in our place. These people were living in darkness, and they were taken up with all sorts of idolatry, like we can be. We can idolize our family, our children, and our parents. We love them, of course we do, to idolize. We can idolize our possessions, our cars, our houses. We need them, but we can idolize them, where a thing becomes more important than anything else to us. Now then, it does not mean that we dismiss those things, but it means that we only worship God. All these other things are not worthy of our hearts. They're not worthy of our worship. They really are not. And so we have then the presentation of the Word of God. And it is Jesus Christ, that the message has come from glory. It's wonderful. Now there are many religions, and I don't know enough about them except to know that they're all man-made in one way or another. Man claiming a vision, maybe, or man thinking of a good scheme or a good ethical standard, whatever, to a sliding scale of acceptability. And many would follow that way. Now, we don't belong to that at all. We don't belong to it. What we have is God speaking to us. It's a vast difference. A vast difference. It is a revelation. It is a revealed gospel. Now then, it tells us about Christ. Then when preached then by the unction of the Holy Spirit, there comes in the heart of some anyway, some will believe, not everybody at the same time, a conviction, this is the Son of God. What is there about him? Well, he came to do something for me. I'm struggling to get there through my idols, and I'm not getting any nearer. They do not comfort me when I'm sad. And even if I idolize things, they do not comfort me. And if you're very worried, and you have the most magnificent palace you can think of, with half a dozen cars, I'm exaggerating in order for it not to be pointed in any way. If we have all that, and we have a great sorrow, or a great difficulty, or a problem, or something that is really getting us down, does it matter anymore? Does it matter? Are we interested in it? Or if we're feeling very ill and have a high temperature, or, you know, or we have a terminal illness, does it matter? You might say, oh, look at that beautiful chair I bought. You're not really interested in the chair anymore. They're just things. And sometimes it takes that for us to see that. We should not idolize those things. But here is one that can enter into our lives. But the greatest entry is in salvation. In his life, he fulfills what God wants, the Ten Commandments, for us. In his death, he pays the punishment for our failure to fulfill them. So that's what he does. That's what he came to do. Marvelous, but simple. Marvelous. So he came to do that. And so when he came to do that, he opened the way to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. And he said this about himself: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't be persuasive and try to clever little words. No, straight to the point. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now this preached then in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, what about us? All I'll say here is, using the hymn I used the other day, the dearest idol I have known. And we all have, don't we? The dearest idol I have known. Sometimes it is ourselves, our reputation, our ability, or popularity, or whatever. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, whatever it is. He calls for help. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. That is what has been said here. Now then, very briefly. Here they welcomed, not everybody, But a large multitude welcomed this. I've got a little heading, Welcome of Grace. Now, they came then, when he's writing, he says, you know, I'm full of thanksgiving, but my heart leaps with joy when I think of Thessalonica. And wherever he wrote from, you know, it just gladdened his heart. And people might say, well, you suffered persecution there. You had a tough time in Philippi. I know, he said, but what makes me glad is when people are saved and are going on with the Lord. That's all that really matters for me, and that God is glorified. It gladdens my heart. So he says, for this cause also, that we thank God, we praise God without ceasing. He said, I'm always grateful. And I seem as if I'm all day, he said. I think of Thessalonica, and my heart is grateful. What a wonderful thing. There's a church. There are people in Thessalonica. They're suffering terribly, but they're standing. And it is so wonderful that hardly do I need to write to them, because everyone knows about their faith. Everybody's talking about them. Well, you can have people talking about you for the wrong things and unkind things, but isn't it wonderful? You can say, you know, they're talking about me. What do you mean? They're making fun of my faith. But they're talking about you. At least they've noticed. They're talking about you. They say, I'm very narrow, this or the other. Doesn't matter. They're talking about you. They're talking about things to do with God. Today is as if we wanted to be liked. And not to be talked about, to be liked. And then maybe one day, probably never, slip in the gospel. That's not the way. That's not God's way. Is to the point. Life is short. Life is very real. And eternity is real. So we cannot afford to beat about the bush. Now then, we have the verse before said what was happening to them. They turned from idols that couldn't do anything, of course, to the living God. These are people who walk worthy of God. Just think of that. Shall we? Have you tried this week? I preached that last week. And it's difficult. And attacks will come against it if you try. But don't give up. Try. Walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Where are you going? You're heading for heaven. Your destination is God himself. So prepare yourself. You are in Christ. What kind of person should you be? You should be a changed person, because you know where you're going. You're going to glory. You're heading for the kingdom of God, and what's more, for glory without end. And you'll bask in the glory of God. He said, this is what they've become in Thessalonica. And that's why it was a sensation in Thessalonica. And that's why it offended people so much. I suppose if they had compromised and said, well, we believe these little things, we don't blame you for idol worship, that nothing would have happened, or hardly anyone believed. Now look at the verse. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, plain enough, you received not us. Let me read the verse from here. Here it says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, then afterwards, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Leave that little bit for a while. Listen to this again. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Why? Because when you received the word of God, when all this happened to you, which you heard of us, we were the messengers, you received it not as the word of men, not like they did in Athens, what has this babbler got to say, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now then, I looked at this verse for a while, and I read commentaries around. Some were helpful, some were not. But I found the spiritual ones were really very wonderful. And here it is. When you received the word of God, and it can be put, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, with hearing, all right, with hearing. So how did the word of God came to you? Well, we heard you. We heard Paul speak. We heard him preach. We heard you. But that wouldn't be enough. That is what we call the external reception. We heard the noise of the words and intelligently understood their implications. We heard you. And they could have said, here's another point of view. We heard you. That is the external hearing. And then it goes on to say, there's more than that. You heard it, not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, as the word of God. As you listened, the Holy Ghost came in power upon those words, and it became an inward welcome in your hearts. You knew it was the word of God. So you could remain with just the outward hearing. You could remain there, it's true. But you could also have it in power, and it becomes the inward hearing. Now that's in that verse. Now let me give you an easy example here, which is perhaps one so wonderful. In Acts 16, verse 14, remember the account of Lydia, and when Paul arrived there, and he met these women, they were Jewish people, having a prayer meeting, and Lydia seemed to be the leader. And she seemed to be a very nice and a good person, but not a Christian. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that is her trade. And she came from Thyatira, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She did believe in God. She worshipped God. That wasn't enough, but she did worship God. At least a good start. Heard us. There you are again. She heard us. She heard the noise of the words. She understood them intelligently, with that kind of ordinary understanding. And she could have said, very interesting, that is a point of view. She heard us. Now then, whose hearts the Lord opened. That's the Holy Ghost now. Whose hearts the Lord opened. Now the hearing is changing now. A miracle is taking place. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she now attended unto things which were spoken of Paul. That's interesting, isn't it? So when her heart was opened, she heard the external hearing, not a general kind of call, and then the particular, I get it, I understand, like something penetrating, and we call it regeneration. And she responded and was led to conversion. It happened very quickly there, but it happened. An inward welcome. Now, when she opened her heart, she opened her home as well. My home is an open home. My home is a place where people can worship and come there and they will be welcome. Now, what is that? To put it a little bit doctrinally, it is this. There is the general call, which happens every Sabbath day. The general call. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in our place. And calling people to believe. But who can believe? Those whom God has visited. And so they may have been coming for 20 or 30 years and only been hearing the general call. And they have either turned away or kept coming and liked it. Yet not saved. They know it. They know the doctrine. They quite like it. And they can say, well, we agree with all that. That is what a church should preach. That should be there. Then one day, they look up. And it could be very early in their lives. It could be very late in their lives. I've seen both happen. And that general call suddenly becomes special. And hymns like, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. That's the difference. That's the difference between us saying, I accepted Christ, and Christ accepting us. That's the difference. It is a difference of eternity and our future. When he touches our hearts, and we are awakened from our slumber of spiritual death. And we find ourselves looking up as if we had never heard it before. As if we had never understood it before. And in a way that would be true. It happened in Thessalonica. And it's been happening all these centuries since. Now that was the welcome of God's grace in their hearts. Now then, what was welcome? The word of truth. this Bible, you know, sometimes churches become, well, what is Satan? I don't want to dwell on this because we know enough about it. The higher critical school that came in 1830 via Germany, not the Germans fought by any means, because it was general. It only raised its head more particularly there. It spread, eventually came to Wales at the turn, just the end of the 19th century, and spread and crept into all the pulpits, the people still believing, but the pulpit changing until devastation came. Now then, what did Satan do to churches that were really full of the things of God and loving him? He attacked the Bible. He was saying, doubt it. Virgin birth. And that's what they said in the higher critical school. The rationale of the 19th century man and his education is far above that. It is an unnatural thing. It is just a story they made up. Virgin birth. I saw him some of the other day and said, born of a favored one. All right, well, she was favored, that's true. But that's a way of dodging the virgin birth. Our hymns are changing, you know. They're changing. And we will believe what we sing. And then say the cross. Well, of course, suppose maybe he did die on a cross. As an example, and a very brave man, very brave, quite an example. And much of his teaching was in line with other good teachers, and so on. Bits and pieces. Some believed the virgin birth, but denied the resurrection. Some believed the resurrection, denied the virgin birth. A whole and relative of mine, a lovely man and a lovely minister too, and I think his heart was right, I hope so anyway. He gave me a sermon, and he said, Jesus Christ gradually and progressively became the Son of God. Well, you know, that just scuttles everything. There's nothing in it. There'll be no point in standing here. That's what Satan did. He was direct, and we should be direct. He didn't do it in a kind of subtle way. He came direct and said, doubt it. What shall we say about this word? In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for fundamental Christian teaching, for correction. Submit to being corrected by the word of God. For instruction in righteousness, in teaching us how to live. Not what I think. Well, that's a fairly good standard that I'll keep, and I'll keep by that. I've got my own ideas. Not that, but for instruction in righteousness, the way he desires us to live. It is inspired of God. That is, it is breathed of God. If you put it like this, if you had a sailing ship, and then it has its sails, that can be the writer. And then one day a breeze comes and fills the sails. It does not ignore the sails, but fills the sails with the breath of God. Now, he doesn't ignore the personality of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or Paul, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah. They have their style. They have their way of putting things. But their sails were filled with the breath of God. God inspired. In 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And again, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the power of the word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper. And it is sharp sometimes, isn't it? In certain situations, than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And listen to this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It exposes me. It tells me what I am like. It's an honest word. It is a clean word. It is the word of God. It should not be pushed into the last 5 minutes of a meeting and surrounded by all sorts of different things. It is a center thing. And indeed, I would say this. I like hymn singing. Of course I do. You know I like hymns. But you know, if I had to make a choice, what would you like to do today? You're only allowed to do one thing. You can either pray all the time, good thing to do. Your heart can pray without words anyway. You can just read, or you can sing hymns. I would say to preach from the Bible. That is worship. The actual worship is expounding this word. All right? And we pray that it might be effective. And we sing because we're happy about it. And hymns that are biblically based. Not on how I feel, I'm depressed, I'm this and that, the other. And so everything should be surrounded around the Word of God. This should have the main and the central place. The exposition of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. But not in word only. 'Tis the word. 'Tis wonderful. But as it is applied, but not in word only, the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now then, this is what happened then. And by that happening, the ordinary hearing, I hear you, I understand what you're saying. Then something happens, the Spirit comes, and the eyes of our souls are open. And the meaning of the gospel, the life and the death of our blessed Savior, and salvation enters my soul. And you know that you're saved. You know it. And there is nothing that can shift that from you. And if you're down, depressed, miserable, whatever it may be, unpopular, anything, if you're a Christian, you know this, that cannot be taken away from you. Martin Luther's hymns, when he talked about what was taken away and could be taken away, he said, my goods, my honor, like they did one time, you know, in the persecution in China, when the communists came, that they would send people into Christian churches and pretend to be Christian and tell lies about the pastor and discredit the pastor so he'd be imprisoned. That is, they will do that. The world will do that, and Satan inspires it. That is, goods, you can lose those. Honor your children. There were Christians at that time where they had to watch their children being crucified. Children, goods, honor, children, wife. It's possible. You may not be called upon to do that, but it is possible that you lose many things. And that's one particular. This is not a comprehensive one. And then he said, but the city of God remaineth. You can't budge me. You can't shift me. That is an eternal work. It is forever. Now, do you believe like that? It is always a miracle when the general call becomes a special call and God visits the heart and the heart hears, the heart understands. We repent of our sins. We exercise a gift of faith. And I say, Lord, I believe. That's it. Once saved, saved forever. Then the work of grace. This work, we can never be the same again. Do you remember, many of you here, perhaps all of you, I don't know, when you were saved, could you really be the same again? And when you did slip back, were you happy? When you did have a time of backsliding, did it bring you satisfaction? When you did compromise, were you really comfortable about that? No, we can never be the same again. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This powerful word of God that put you right with God in Jesus Christ began to change you. You became like a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now listen to verse 12. Called you to his kingdom and glory. So I say to a person, a very, very rich and a lovely Christian, where are you going, my friend? What is your dearest possession? My Savior. And where are you going? To glory, to the kingdom of God. And here's a very poor one who may be ridden with disease and poverty. And he says, how do you feel, my friend? Extremely happy. Why is that? I know where I'm going. Where are you going? My direction is to the kingdom of God and to God himself. and I cannot be richer than that. I go back to the rich man and I say to him, what makes you happy? He says, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. What if you lost everything? He says, so what? I go back to the poor man. What if you had all you had? He says, so what? This is the most precious thing of all, to be rich in Christ. Do we really believe that? It changes our lives as we walk worthy of God. You know, how shall we finish then with that? People talking about you. People should talk about our church. Of course they should. And it doesn't matter if it's criticism. It doesn't matter. It's when they don't say anything is terrible. That's awful then. You know, when I can remember one time, and it was a sad time maybe, and it was said, I was going from door to door around here, and they said, we didn't know you were still open. Oh, shook me, you know. And that's why we went around there with doors and pamphlets and all sorts of things. Yes, we're open, you know, and we're still here. And they know. They know. Now what should we say? How far shall I go with him? How far am I willing to commit myself? How much of myself am I willing to give? Perhaps the hardest hymn in the whole hymn book. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments. Oh, we waste them, don't we? Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands, these hands that can be kind and so cruel, so greedy, so giving. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet, oh feet, where they can take us. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Remember the verse, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Take my voice, oh, what things we can say. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. And here comes the touchy one. He touches our possessions. Well, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And whatever I've got is only on loan. I brought nothing into this world, and it's certain I can take nothing out. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Oh, think of Ananias and Sapphira, how frightening. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. No one else shall sit there. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. I believe it happened in Thessalonica, and I have evidence. I have evidence. They were talked about everywhere. All the countries all around. Achaia and beyond, we're talking about them. Have you heard about them in Thessalonica? They've gone mad there. I don't know what's happened to them. They're throwing their idols away. What a thing to do. What a thing to do. And they're following some new teaching. And they don't enjoy themselves anymore. What's happened to them? But they began to wonder. And some will begin to inquire. What is your secret? What is your joy? What does this God give you? And oh, we are able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can turn to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask Thy blessing upon these few words, and for those that are not acceptable in Thy sight, that they may be removed, and only that which is worthwhile in Thy sight to remain, for Thy name's sake. Amen.